for. Now, David went, I mean, the Lord's going to do it anyway, but he was actively participating. Search me, O God, try me, know my heart. Root out, find of these wicked things and bring them to light. Why would he do this? Unless he could finish it with, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, there was an answer to the problem. Show me the problem because I know there's an answer to the problem in you. And the things that God will show you in your own heart, there is an answer for it. And you may struggle and struggle and confess the same kind of sin again and again and wonder when is it ever going to stop. But there's benefit in the struggle as it drives you to be close to the Lord, because that's the only place you find victory. All right, the hidden thing, our sinful selves. We'll close with that. Father, we thank you that the Lord not only shows us ourselves, but makes provision for us. What a sad thing it would be if he showed us our wickedness and yet didn't have anything to do about it. We thank you for our salvation and that that's secure. And that when things are now revealed to us, that we don't have to worry about it jeopardizing our salvation. We can rest in the comfort of that. But that we can now not be afraid to come to you. May we not be like Adam when you show us one thing after another in us. Oh, may we not hide it from you or from ourselves, but bring it to life, show you and be honest with you that it might be dealt with. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to Matthew 13 and I'll be erasing the board at the same time. Matthew 13, and we're going to read one verse, at least to start with, and it is a parable, and the parable is one verse long. Matthew 13, again we're considering hidden things. Matthew 13, and verse 33. Matthew 13, 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened. Well, the hidden thing here is the leaven in the meal. We're going to talk about what that means. But first, let's again look to our God in prayer. Our Father, we ask with this time that you would aid in our minds, and in the direction that we go, and in our physical bodies, and in all things needed for us to be able to take in that which you would have us to know tonight. We pray for our alertness. We pray for the direction spiritually that we go as we look at these scriptures. And we pray that you would, your Spirit would enlighten our understanding, and that we would be able to know what it is that you're saying through the scriptures. We ask again for divine help in that, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are 3 different reasons why I can read this verse and say that it fits in our theme of hidden things. One reason is that when you read the verse, it says the woman took leaven and hid it in the meal. Well, there's the word hidden, so it qualifies. That's one reason. Another reason is because it's a parable. And in a parable, you have an earthly sounding story, and hidden in that story is a spiritual meaning. So in that way, I would be able to be qualified to read the verse, even if it didn't have the word hidden in it. So you're getting to find that this theme of hidden things, basically I can speak on whatever I want and they manage to get it in there. But that's the second reason. The third reason why it qualifies as hidden things is that the group of parables that it is in are parables that describe a mystery. Look back in verse 11, Matthew 13, 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And we would find that what mysteries are in the New Testament would explicitly say, is they are things that were hidden, there's our word again, hidden from the people in the Old Testament, and now made known. In other words, the things that we will talk about in Matthew 13, if you were to have run into Isaiah back when he lived and had a little talk with him and started asking him about these things, he would look at you like you had three heads. He'd be like, what? What are you even talking about? Because from the people that lived in the Old Testament, they were not given any knowledge regarding these things. But the mysteries are then revealed, and that's why they're called mysteries. So three reasons why this counts as a hidden thing in the verse that we read. Now, the verse that we read, Matthew 13:33, you may think at first there's just not enough to go on in one verse to get a good interpretation. Right? I mean, what does the verse mean? I mean, you look at it, it's one verse long, you think, well, there's just not enough details. Because, I mean, if two people came and one said, well, I kind of think it means this, and another one said, well, I kind of think it means that, there might not be enough there to say, no, this is correct and that's not. I mean, after all, how much detail is in there? But it turns out that this is one parable in a series of parables laid out for us in Matthew 13. And when you look at them as a series, you find abundant information to be able to conclude there's only one meaning of the parable. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I should note that the parables in Matthew 13, there are seven of them in Matthew 13. There are a couple more elsewhere. But in Matthew 13, there are seven parables, eight if you count the little illustration the Lord puts in at the end. Of the seven, the Lord Jesus interprets three of them. Now, at least four left over, not interpreted. In other words, the Lord Jesus will interpret a couple of them. Okay, here's the parable, here's the interpretation. See how it works? Then I'll give you another one. Here's the parable, here's the interpretation. You getting the idea now? Okay, now here's another one. Go do it on your own. I've given you two good examples. Right? And then you get four that are not interpreted. And then just to make sure somebody hasn't gone off into left field, the seventh one he interprets again. Okay? So you see how it works. Right? You got seven of them. They form a chain. Two of them are interpreted by the Lord. Then he lets us on our own to get the rest of them. And then the last one he interprets again for us. That leaves four left to be interpreted. Here's the shocking thing. If you go into a bookstore today and pick up a book pick up some books randomly that cover this passage and look at the meanings that they give for the four parables that are not interpreted by the Lord Jesus, and you come up and you see what they report about them, you'll find not only differences, but the majority of writing regarding these parables, they get four out of four wrong. That's comforting, isn't it? I mean, the Lord interprets three of them. He leaves four for us, and they manage to strike four times. You'd figure three is, you know, the limit. Nope, they did it four times. And what we're going to find is that the very fact that this is true is a fulfillment of what's being talked about in these parables. But for the moment, we're going to just go through them. And remember, our goal is we're going to figure out what verse 33 means. And the two leading options, it's going to be multiple choice of two things. When it says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened, in multiple choice, choice number one is that it's describing something good. That the preaching of the gospel may start small. It may look insignificant. but it manages to get into the world, and it looks like it's not doing much, but eventually it spreads and spreads and spreads till the whole thing is complete. That's guess number one. There we get to our options here. Option number two is, no, in fact, what's happening is a bad thing. And the fact that this leaven is introduced and hidden in here is something that's wicked. And the fact that it's spreading to all areas of this thing, whatever it is a bad thing. Okay, so those are basic two ideas. And we're going to think about which one is right. So I'm going to put down what our hidden thing is tonight, which is going to reveal what I believe the scripture is indicating is what's happening here. And then we'll talk about whether we can trace this through the parable. So I'm going to write this on the board. It's a few words long. We've consulted linguists, experts in the English language. We've had committees meet on just what is the right word to use in the first spot on this. And we came up with surreptitious. All right? It's the best word to use. So the hidden thing tonight is the I use spell check. So surreptitious wicked element in Christendom. And we will talk about what Christendom is too. So for the matters of the tape, what we wrote on the board is that the hidden thing is the surreptitious wicked element existing in Christendom. And this is what we're going to see is being spoken of here in verse 33. Now, how do we defend this if it's the right option? How do we find out? Again, we only have a verse, parable one verse long. You might think there's just not enough to go off of. But in Mark chapter 4, the Lord tells the first of these series of these parables. Now, you don't have to turn to it. But remember, we've got a chain of seven parables in Matthew 13. Yeah? Boom, 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 boom. Now, in Mark, the Lord adds a detail. When he tells the first one, he tells his disciples about the interpretation of the first parable. He says this: "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is crucial, what the Lord Jesus said. I'm going to reword it with the same meaning. If you don't understand the first parable, you won't be able to understand the later parables. He's giving us a hint as to how we are to interpret the parables. Hint, hint, use the first parable and interpret the other parables. He says that in Mark 4. Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand the other parables? So, do you think that in interpreting this matter of the leaven, it might be important that we understand the first one? I think it probably would be. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the chain of parables, and we're going to find out that just like crossing a river, you know how when you cross a river and it's got stones in it, right? You step on one stone and then another and then another and another. You may not be able to leap across the river all at once, but if you have enough stones in place, you can get from one to the next. And what we're going to find out is that these parables from the first one on through will have just enough information in it to help you accurately interpret the next one down the line. And after we find out just what this fourth parable really means, we're going to talk about what it means to us and why it's important that we understand it aright. All right, parable number one. So now that we got that ready, roll up our sleeves. Get ready. We look down at parable number one. And parable number one is the sower and the soils. And it begins in verse 3. Behold, in the middle of verse 3, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the Lord gives us this parable. It's the first one. The Lord indicates it's a pivotal one. He says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the later ones? So we look down at the interpretation of it. Look at verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. All right, now that corresponds to verse 4. See, those that receive the seed by the wayside, in verse 4 it says, the birds came and devoured the seed, just ate them up. In verse 19 it says, it was the wicked one that came and snatched them away. So what do the birds correspond to? You don't have to answer out loud, just so you're answering in your mind. The birds correspond to the wicked one or wicked agency coming in and doing their evil thing and taking away that which was sown. And verse 20, he received seed on the stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So there's the one on shallow ground. And then we get the one among thorns in verse 22. And then in verse 23, we have the one who receives the seed on the good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. All right. There can't be any debate on the interpretation of the first parable. Why not? Well, because the Lord told us what it was. So unless we're going to debate with him, there's no question on what the interpretation is. We come now to the second parable, and this one involves wheat and tares. And this is going to begin in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that ends the second parable. Interestingly, what was the kind of subject dealt with in the first parable? It was an agricultural subject, right? You know, it had to do with sowing and things like that. Well, what was it in the second parable? It was another agricultural deal, right? Planting and growing and things like that. It's not mere coincidence. Now, what does this parable mean? Well, a little bit later, the Lord Jesus tells us, and he answers their question as to what the wheat and the tares means. Now, hang in here for a little bit. I know we're doing a lot of reading. Just hang in here for a little bit. We'll get it all charted up and get everybody caught up. But here, let's just understand the Lord's interpretation of the wheat and the tares. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, we've got two parables now and two interpretations. Do you see almost nothing in common with these two parables, or do you see a fair number of things in common? I think there's a fair number of things in common, which is helpful to us. So what we're going to do is we're going to put on the board a few things regarding what we're learning in these parables. So let me write a little chart here. All right, so don't worry if you can't see the bottom of it. They are not very important anyway. So what we have for the sake of the tape is that we're going to look through the parables, and we're going to find some things in common through some of them. The man, the field, seed, Satan, a larger return than expected. This is going to be something that comes up again and again. Angels separating the wicked from the just at the end of the age, and some deal with individuals, and some will deal with people in a collective manner. We'll see what these things mean. So let's check some of these off for the first couple of parables. We read them, and we have their interpretation. How about, so we've got one and two here. How about the man? Let's say two, the second parable. Is there a man in the second parable? You can take a peek at that. Second parable, the wheat and the tares. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, right? The first one is a little bit tricky. I'm going to check off that the man appears in the first one, and we can talk about it as to why I did that. But we've got the man appears. You have a field, or at least the ground that he's sowing on, in both of them. You have seed in one or both of them? Both. How about Satan's influence? Does Satan's influence come in the first one? Yes, and he's as the birds of the air is the symbolism used there. And does Satan's influence come in the second one? Yeah, an enemy has done this, all right? Check these off. How about at the end of the age, the angels come in to separate the wicked from the just? Second one, certainly. Anything in the first? No, nothing in the first for that. We only said check the second one. How are people seen in these things? Are they seen individually or collectively? And I take it that they seem individually. You see, now this is going to look a little silly, but picture wheat in a field. You know what wheat looks like in a field? You know, you see the amber waves of grain and, you know, those documentary or whatever. And I mean, you see ground and you see lots of little things standing up, lots of little individual. I mean, I know it takes a vivid imagination, but they kind of look like people. I mean, just, you know, real skinny ones. I mean, just all standing up there. And the picture is not that bad. I mean, once you get over the initial shock of it, yeah. I mean, I can see it. They're like little, you know, little things standing up there out of the earth. And they're seen as individuals, many individuals in pictures of wheat growing. So I'll just check that off. Seen as individuals. All right, so all we're doing is documenting what we're seeing in these first two parables. Now, we don't want to jump all the way to the fourth one. That's the one that is our topic tonight. We want to take them in order because they form a chain, and we want to make sure to get all the links in the chain. All right, so we come now to the third parable in this series, and this one begins in verse 31. And it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. All right. Are we given an interpretation of this one by the Lord? No, we're not. We're left on our own. So let's see how we do. First of all, let's see if there are things in here that we've seen before. All right. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. What are we going to check off here? Is the man up here again?
Yes. The field. Yes. The seed. Yes. Satan's influence. Let me put this down now. In parable one, what was Satan's influence pictured as? Birds. I'm going to write this in. The words. Birds there. And interestingly enough, when we come down to parable three,
we have the birds of the air appearing again. Now look at this, folks. In parable one, we have a man sowing seed in a field. In parable two, we have a man sowing seed in a field. And in parable three, we have a man sowing seed in a field. I wonder what the field could be. You see the obviousness of this, right? The Lord tells you in the second parable explicitly, the field is what? The world. So if you have a man sowing seed in the field, and he says the field is the world, and now here's another parable, and this one you've got to be on your own on. All right, I've given you some examples. Now you're on your own here. A man sows seed in a field. What do you suppose the field might be? Probably the world. How about the man sowing? I take it would be the Son of Man, just like it was before, isn't it? And now we have the birds of the air come. And what did the Lord tell us the birds of the air were already? Satanic agency, Satan or his workers out there doing things. He tells us what the birds of the air are. If you don't have something very clear explaining why it's different here, the only responsible thing to do in interpreting is to understand that the Lord gave you the answer. He says, don't you understand this parable? You're going to need it to understand the other parables. Now, the birds of the air are satanic agency. And now, I'm going to give you another parable, and it involves the birds of the air. See, it's only when you get too smart that you get into trouble. Of course, the birds of the air are representing of something that Satan is doing, which is bad. All right, what about the next one? A larger return than expected. Yeah. Does this one have a larger return than we expected before? I seem to have skipped that one before, it looks like. I mean, certainly in the second one. Certainly in the second one, there was wheat planted and wheat grew, but then some other things grew too. There was more there than was planned. How about here? Yeah. I mean, the mustard seed is normally grows as some small little select thing, and it's grown into this monstrosity. You know, we expected a return like this little thing, and it grew into this big thing. And it grew so big that it looked like a tree, and then the birds of the air came and nested in the branches. The thing was humongous. It was a larger return than expected. How about the angels at the end of the age? Do they appear here? No, they don't appear here. Now, are people in the kingdom here seen as individuals, or are they seen collectively? See, before with wheat, you had a lot of little individual, wheats, what they're called. Here, it's one thing. The whole thing is seen as one thing. It's seen as one collective thing. So I'm going to check that off. Okay. So now that we've got these things checked off, let's take a breath and look back and see just what the parable is saying then. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, you had wheat growing, you have tares being put in and growing along with it. The workers come out and they say, whoa, wait a minute. We have a lot more there than we expected when we planted. And an enemy has done this, and an enemy came and put into the true, put in false things. And what it's speaking of is that the kingdom of heaven, in other words, the group of people alive on earth that profess to be Christians will include true Christians and pretend Christians. That's what it's saying. The wheat and the tares, in the day in which we live, which is what these parables are talking about, he's saying that those that claim to be Christians, those that are in the kingdom, you'll have some of them that are true saved people, and some of them that are fakers and look like saved people. And they're going to continue that way till the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus comes back and separates things and gets them all right. You had this in other kingdoms too, by the way. You remember in David's kingdom? See, when the king is away, all kinds of things happen in the kingdom. And you had all kinds of people running around for their own reasons, trying to get ahead in this kingdom while David was away. And you read the stories about when David came back. And when David came back, he separated and found out who was truly with him and who wasn't. And that's the way it is today. The king is in heaven right now. And while the king is in heaven, there are lots of people who put themselves in the kingdom of heaven. Meaning that they come among a company of Christians and they're right there with them. You say, certainly the kingdom of heaven won't have any unbelievers in it. How is that possible? Well, it tells us that it's true. Look, if in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord says that the wicked are taken out of the kingdom, where were they before they were taken out? They were in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that by being in the kingdom they were saved people. No. It just means that of all the people who joined on the side to say, yeah, that's right, I'm a Christian, of those people, only some of them were truly saved. We come now to the parable of the mustard seed, and you have it out of the earth, something growing. It's a tree. And just like earlier, you have in the wheat and the tares a greater return than you expected. So now when we come now to the mustard seed, this tree grows into something really big. What's this telling us about what professing Christians are going to be like in the day in which we live? It's telling us that this whole Christian thing might get really big. It doesn't mean that it's all true, but it might mean that it gets really big. And so big that all kinds of things are included in it. Let me just ask you, does this ring true today, by the way? Think about it. Does it ring true? Maybe we've been looking at the parables for a little while. You'd like a little story. Yeah, sound reasonable? Yeah, kind of. Going through these parables, it's a bit technical, isn't it? You know, you kind of got to work through it, match up, and draw pictures if you need to. All right, how about a story? When I was coming back from a camp in Minnesota this last summer, I was coming back through the Minneapolis airport, and I don't know if you remember hearing, but there was a lot of things in the news about Minneapolis about the first week of August last summer. And what was in the news was that a particular denomination, a particular religion, if I can call it that, was taking a vote among the leading people of this very large religion. And the vote had to do with whether or not they were going to ordain practicing homosexual leaders, ministers, and things like that in their particular religion. And this made news. Lots of reporters were there covering things, interviewing people. And I wasn't up there for that, of course. I was up at a camp in Minnesota. So I was on my way back, and it was that week, and I'm in Saturday in the airport. I'm in the security line waiting. And the next guy that comes back to me in line is a very religious man. I knew it because of the way he was dressed. you know, the black outfit and the white in the right spots and all this kind of thing, wearing his religious garb. And he had a bag with him, and the bag indicated the name of this particular religion, which claims to be a Christian group. And I said, tell me, I said, were you in town here for all this thing I've been reading about in the news? He said, yes, I was. He looked very proud of it. I think the vote went the way he wanted it to, because he seemed very happy. And I said, oh, that's fascinating. Do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, no, go right ahead. Well, I got him there because he thought I was going to be asking about the issue. But now that he agreed I could ask him a question, I said, oh, good. I was wondering, can a person be absolutely sure in this life that they're going to be going to heaven? And I will try to imitate exactly what he did. I'm not going to embellish or take away. I'm just going to try and do it straight, exactly as it was. He looked down. Faith? Believe in yourself? Yeah, you can be sure. I said, that's very interesting. Tell me, is there a particular verse from the Bible that would help me understand what you just said? Well, I can't give you a verse, the whole Bible. So not a particular verse? No, not a particular verse. I'm in the wrong line. Now, he actually really was in the wrong line. The other one was right next to it, but he seemed awfully happy when he realized it. So he went over to the next line. I had an ultimate questions book with me, and so I went over from my line to his. I said, you know, I said, you know, when the Lord Jesus was here, he said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not, there are three things, did we not cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty miracles in your name? Do we not prophesy in your name? And the Lord Jesus would say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I said, I don't want you to be like one of those people. I said, I have a little booklet here and it explains how someone can certainly know in this life that they're going to heaven and not to be one of those people. So he took it, he said, thank you. And that was about the extent of the conversation. What's that telling you? It's telling you that the realm of what's professed as the Christian religion and all of its little parts and tributaries and denominations and religions and all this that's going on in the world, all these pieces of this huge thing, it doesn't mean that they're all true. This whole professing Christian realm has gotten so big that it includes all kinds of things. And the way it's described here is, it's like a mustard seed, which is supposed to be small and start out, grew to this really big thing, so big that all kinds of things are in it now. And before, remember the birds of the air? They used to come and snatch away the seed and run off with it, fly off with it. But now they're coming and making a home there. Does what our Lord said ring true with what we see today? It certainly does, doesn't it? Now we come to the fourth one, the one of our topic. There are, in one verse, I found six reasons why you have to interpret it as something wicked happening as opposed to something good happening. You think all that could be crammed into one verse? Well, actually it is. It's all crammed into one verse. Six reasons why what's happening is something bad and not something good. And I have to pause here a moment. You might be wondering, Craig, this message is a lot different than the other ones you've been giving so far. I understand. In some ways it's a little more interesting, and in some ways it's a little less interesting, depending on what kind of a person you are. I understand that. But what you might be thinking is, But Craig, why is knowing what the right interpretation of this verse, why is that so important? And we're going to find out that it is vitally important in how we're looking at our Christian life and how we look at the world and what's going on in it. So let's, with that understanding, let's look at it. Another parable he spoke to them, verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All right. In the first parable, you had a man sowing seed in a field. Who was the man? The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, right? In the second parable, you had a man sowing seed in a field. Who was the man? The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. In the third parable, you had a man sowing seed in a field. Who must that man have been? The Lord Jesus. And in the fourth, you have a woman. Now, this is not so much that the women are evil, and that's why I know it's evil. But it's not the man. Do you understand? It's not the man. If it was something, if it was a thing that the Lord Jesus started, it would have followed it, and the man did this. But there's a twist. So we have man in 1, 2, and 3. Do we have man in 4? No, we have woman now. So we don't put a box in there. How about a field? The field doesn't show up. How about seed? It's tricky now. It's in there. If you look up the meaning of what meal is, it's in there. Seed is actually in there. Check this one off. Is Satan in there? Well, I'm going to leave that to you to decide. But we understand that the woman to start with, it seems to be a distinct change from the Son of Man that we've been seeing before. So I leave that to you. I think Satan's influence certainly must be coming into it. How about a larger return than expected? Yeah, that's what leaven does. When leaven gets into it, I mean, you had something this big and you come back and you, woo, what happened? How is that possible? There was a larger return than expected. Angels separate. No, we don't have that here. Individual or collective. That one's actually kind of tricky. I take it it's a collective, matter of meal, but anyway. Alright, so why is it that we understand something evil is happening here? First of all, if it was the Son of Man starting it, it would seem reasonable that he would continue on with, and the man did this in the fourth one. But there's the twist, there's the change. It's not the Son of Man that's operating here. The meal, I tried to look up this in the back of the Strong's Concordance. Some of you know how to do this, to find out what this word means. I turned and I looked in the back, and it had the word, and it said it means flour. And I'm like, that's not much help. I wish it said more. So I went to the big boys, and I never do this. I mean, I try and stay away from that. But I got the big lexicon out. You know, this,